people try to excuse you. They don't want to they don't want to dismiss you. They don't want to throw you out. But they can excuse you and push you off to the margins by just saying they're wounded. They're speaking out of their woundedness, their anger. They're speaking that way. That's where they're coming from. And the thing is that there might actually be real woundedness. But the attribution of the motives is what's false here.
Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of In the Shadow of the Cross. And, you know, I'm looking at Jim and Michael here, and I don't know, I think you guys look kind of wounded. I don't know. I've been hearing some of the stuff you guys been saying lately, and, you know, I don't know. I think you're kind of out there, but I'm sure it's because you're just really hurting inside. But no, that's actually what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about being wounded, and we're going to talk a lot about different aspects about this, but we want to start here. One of the things that often comes up, and it's for me, it's I've heard it for years, really since the year 2000, when I first stepped away from being a youth pastor and started thinking a little different about things. One of the accusations, or people maybe think they mean well, would say, well, I think he's just wounded. Or the other one, I think he's bitter. I think he's bitter about what happened. So what's the deal with that? Why are we just wounded and bitter? Why are people saying that? What do you guys think? You guys are wounded and bitter, I know. That's why you can't answer. You're like, well, those jerks out there.
You know, it's so funny. When people try to excuse you, they don't want to dismiss you. They don't want to throw you out. But they can excuse you and push you off to the margins by just saying they're wounded. They're speaking out of their woundedness, their anger. They're speaking that way. That's where they're coming from. And the thing is that there might actually be real woundedness. But the attribution of the motives is what's false here, right? Right?
Yeah.
I remember when I kind of encountered in the charismatic movement, was kind of my entry into the modern charismatic movement, was on Facebook through these big groups. And, you know, once I was in these groups and there was just craziness, and you can imagine me coming into some of these crazy groups and trying to talk sanely, you know, and I'm just constantly getting accused of being wounded, and it's like, what is this? You know, I'm not angry, you know, I'm not frustrated. I'm just writing, you know?
Right? Yeah.
and the need. To attribute a motive like that. And so I ask myself, why do these people need to do that? Because they see themselves as whole.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what? I have a word for them. The whole don't need a physician.
Oh, wow. That's a thinker there.
Oops.
Yeah, that's good. It's interesting how you mentioned how people would constantly say that, because I had especially I started blogging back in the early 2000s, and I just post very like analytical things, observations and stuff. And I remember people occasionally, I'd get a person who would respond, go, "You're so angry."
Yeah.
And I was like, yeah. What? Like here's my tone when I'm writing it. I notice this happens on Sunday morning, and the person does this, and this is what goes on. It's kind of strange. That's my tone.
Yeah,
you're so angry.
Yeah, right.
What? How are you hearing that?
Yeah.
I like A friend of mine, Jose, he's from Cuba, and he says they have an expression in Cuba is that when you throw your shoe in a pack of dogs, the one that yipes is the one you hit. And I've come to see that there's some truth to that, that a lot of times you're just writing something and you're not thinking much of it, but the one that yipes, the one that has the fit that says you're angry, is the one that what you said just hit him right there, you know? So, Jim, you had no experience with this. I know you've just fit in perfectly in every group you've attended, and everybody just sees you as having it totally together.
It's interesting. This week, I had two people. One person I've never met, but he somehow came across my profile on Facebook. I think sometimes with mutual friends and whatever, you know. And he read some of my stuff and a post and whatever. And so he texted me. He said, "Is there any way we could talk?" I said, "Sure." So he gave me his phone number and I called him, and he was talking about having been put out of a church that he had been a member of, and his parents, he'd been a member of all his life, and his parents had been all their life, and the church finally asked him to leave, basically, because he was beginning not to preach or share, but only to believe heresy.
Oh, wow.
And they read into some things that he posted, like you said, on Facebook, that were just simply questions. Is it possible that this, that, or the other thing? A day or two later, another pastor calls me that I know from the local area, and he said, "I think I blew it." And I, you know, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm starting to see all this stuff about, you know, things that we teach in church. I don't think they're right. And I'm starting to see, you know, things. I think God's forgiveness is not predicated on saying a prayer. It's predicated on God's forgiveness and God's faithfulness." And you know, and he started talking that way, and I said, "Yeah, you're right. You're right. So how did you blow it?" He said, "Well, I just was so excited about it. I just started sharing with everybody, and now my church is asking for my resignation." And I was just like, "Yeah, that sounds about right." And you know, I want to go back probably 5, 6 years ago. I have a friend I've known ever since junior high. And he was raised like me. You couldn't get a curse word out of him, let alone a cuss word out of him. You know, I mean, he the straight and narrow. And he was. Now today, he would say, as I do, he was so religious. And he called me one day, and he used just about every expletive you can use. "I am so rah, 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 mad," you know? And I'm like, "Okay, what's, you know, what's got you tied up in knots?" And he said, "I wasted, I think at that time, 60 effing years chasing after ministry, and it's all a lie."
Oh, wow.
And I'm like, "Well, okay, tell me how it's a lie." And he says, "The whole message we preach that everybody's a sinner, everybody's under Adam's curse, everybody's, you know, and if you don't say the prayer, you know, you're going straight to hell for all eternity, and your flesh is burning, but it never is consumed, and you know, this and that and the other things, and demons poking you with its forks, and you know, all this." And he said, "And it's all a lie." He said, And then we tell people that God's a God of love. And he said, that's not the lie. The lie is how we tell people how God loves them. And so I said, so, okay, so now you're coming to the truth. What's there to be mad about? And he said, 60 effing years wasted believing a lie. Why couldn't I have found the truth when I was a teenager? And I could have lived in the kingdom, lived in the joy and the peace of relationship for 60 years instead of religion. Okay. Is he bitter? I don't think so. Was he angry? Absolutely. And had he been wounded? Was he wounded? Yes, absolutely wounded. Religion, church, wounds. I have a very good friend of mine that wrote a book called that, Church Wounds. And I don't agree with his methodology of getting healed, but you know, I mean, if I'm on the dance floor and somebody keeps stepping on my foot, I may keep dancing, but probably not with that person, you know?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And he's saying, no, you stay in there and God gives you grace and whatever. But the point is, even people in the middle of it understand that church wounds, religion wounds. And so I'm like, why then are we continuing to do the same thing the same way and somehow expect different results? This is the new thing I am doing. Behold, saith the Lord, shall you not know it? The new thing is, we will wound you in a new way.
Find a new way to hurt you.
So are we wounded? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are we bitter? I don't think so. Are we angry? Yes. We're angry that we sold out to something that not only wounded us, it wounds everybody else around us until we come to truth that makes us free.
Yeah, that's good, Jim. And I've seen that there are two types of wounds, and I blogged about this in the early 2000s, that I've seen that there are wounds that are like sports injuries. You get hurt, you fall down, you're playing soccer, you turn your ankle, you heal up, you get back in the game. But I've seen then there's other wounds that it's, you touched a hot stove. You shouldn't have touched a hot stove. You don't get healed up to go touch a hot stove again. You learn from that. That was not healthy. That was not good. I'm not doing that again. And I think part of the problem in Christianity is they miscategorize the wounds, where they think it's a sports injury, but it was a hot stove injury. And a hot stove injury means I don't just heal up and go do it again. So it's like, let me give an example, would be like you discover a theology that is toxic and is really hurting people. Well, the goal isn't, well, okay, just heal up and get back in to that setting and that place and where that's being practiced. It's no, that's bad. That's painful. That's hurting people. I can't participate in that. That's different than so-and-so said something mean to me, or, you know, I didn't like a practice at a church, or I was caught in the crosshairs in a board meeting and I need to heal up and be willing to fellowship and make friends again. That's a totally different kind of injury. And so that's how I look at it is that there are those that you learn from that's something you should stay away from. And then there are those that you learn from. When I say those, I mean types of injuries, not people, but it's just a matter of healing up and getting back in the game.
Well, I think there's that, Lauren, and I would agree with you. Self-righteous people can be very hurtful.
Yes.
People who are trying to climb the ladder of success in the church world, whether it's a local church, you know, getting elected to the deacon board or whatever, can be very hurtful on the way up. You know, they step on other people, you know. But I'm also thinking in terms of our interpretations of scripture and or interpretation or practices. I listened to an interview on another podcast with a young lady, and she was saying how that, you know, after fighting, you know, religion or Christianity or whatever for so many years, finally she somebody shared with her the gospel that made sense to her, and she prayed with them to receive the Lord, and the person said, okay, now you got to get in church. So she said, okay. And so she, you know, finds a church, or maybe it was the one her mom went to. I don't remember this that part of the story. But anyhow, and she said that somebody asked her if she had a Bible, and she said no. So they gave her a Bible. And so she sat down with the Bible like everybody does with any book and starts in the beginning, right? So you start Genesis 1, you know, and she started, just, I'm reading along. And I said, man, this is heavy. I mean, this is like murder and rape and, you know. And so she was telling somebody in the church, and they said, oh, no, honey, you don't do that. You don't start in the Old Testament. You start in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, you should start with John. And you should probably only read John for the first year or so until you really see the love of God. And then you can handle all that stuff in the Old Testament. Now, we're all laughing, right? Why? Because we've heard that before ourselves. Tell me that does not wound a person on a deep level by telling them, well, first you have to be immersed in this lovey kissy kissy Jesus God before you can handle who God really is. You know?
Yeah,
it's now go to sleep.
It's nuts. Exactly.
Yeah. Just
it's like pretend
this pill and swallow it.
Yeah. It's it reminds me of that those comedy movies where there's the cop standing in front of the like huge train wreck, you know, flames burning, people running around screaming. He's got the megaphone. There is nothing to see here. You know, yeah. they open their Bible, they're like, what is this? You know, and they go tell somebody and they go, nothing to see here. Go to the book of John.
Just go read John. Yeah. You know, and I was just thinking when she was talking, I was like, yeah. We start out that way, creating something that's going to fester and eventually become a wound. Why? Because every bad thing that happens to you, the sovereign Lord made it happen to you, but he promised that it'll work out for your good. So you're sitting around trying to figure out how the hell this is for my good. And well, I guess I'll understand it in the sweet by and by. And, you know, and it's like, you can't take those strikes of life, okay? You can't take those in thinking that a God who you've been told loves you and only gives you good things, but these things are painful. Death of a loved one, divorce, getting fired from your ideal job, you know, whatever. You can't take those in and think God is loving you and you're going to figure it out in the sweet by and by, because here you can't make head nor tails of it. But you know God loves you, and God's good, and well, maybe he's just disciplining me, but what did I do that I have to be disciplined? And so you got all this twisted stuff in your head. You're trying to figure it out. You're talking to people in church. People in church are telling you, they're dumping more on you. Well, I noticed you missed the prayer meeting the last 3 weeks. You know, maybe that's why, you know. And it's like, yeah. And tell me that doesn't eventually fester into some deep wounds.
That man, that your description was so good, because you took me back, man. I was sitting there going, wow, that's so relatable. That's really true, because you're encountering real stuff and you're really wrestling with God. But then it's kind of like when you start wrestling, either it's, well, we don't want to deal with that. So, you know, just kind of, you know, here's some pat answers. Here's some Christianese to get you through it. Or you start in your wrestling, you start asking the hard questions and thinking a little different, and you become kind of like, you're this little railroad car that's off the tracks, and we got to get you back on the track. So the move is not to help you with your thinking process. It's to get you back in line on the track. Yes. So, what you're saying, Jim, yeah, it's that is wounding. That is painful. Cause I've heard one of the most painful things is to just not feel understood, and to think that our Father lives with that every single day. But, you know, to just not be understood, to, you know, so you're going through something painful.
So and wait, Lauren. So you're saying God is wounded?
He was on a cross.
Always knew he had a problem.
But you know, you're absolutely right. And it just, when I walked away from the church world, I'm back in the church world, by the way. As a matter of fact, you'll find this quite interesting. I just got voted in 3 weeks ago as a deacon in our local church. So there you go.
Wow.
So I'm back in all the way, baby. No, I'm not wounded anymore. I'm drinking the Kool-Aid again.
No. No, I think that's great, Jim. I think that's great. And I just want to interject this, because I remember a few years back we talked about that, the whole thing of, we talk, you know, deconstruction's a trendy word now, but the thing of deconstructing is to reconstruct. It's not to stay deconstructed. It's to be healed and go back and be a source of life. And what good does it do to just stand on the sidelines criticizing on the, you know, in the stands, and then to actually be a coach on the field, you know?
I think that brings up a question, though. And this is the question I think so many people are wrestling with. We know how the system works. Okay. So we know that if we share too openly about the freedom that we're finding in Christ, and of course that freedom to someone who is still stuck in the bondage of religion looks to them like, you know, backsliding or whatever, you know, it's like, but nonetheless, if we share too openly, we know that there's a good possibility that the end result is we're going to lose a lot of people we thought were our friends when we thought and talked the same way they did. And they're going to turn on us. And some of them are going to say some vicious things about us, you know, and feel the need to warn everybody about us. And so then you've got the person that's tied up in knots because they don't want to go through that. They don't want to be persecuted, lied about, besmirched, whatever. And so they keep their mouth shut. But the inner turmoil seems to be, from the ones I've talked to, that they feel like they finally found the truth, and the truth is setting them free. Their friends are in bondage, and they feel like I'm betraying my friends by not sharing this with them. And so you're tied up in knots, if you will. And man, I remember the other day sharing with a guy, but the Bible says don't cast your pearl before swine. Just be careful who you share with and make sure that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And even if you lose somebody, but you know that the Lord led you to share, that's on them. But just to go out there and immediately start telling everybody, hey, I got this new revelation. There is no hell. Everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven, you know, and God is always love. He never punishes. He never does bad things. He never, even if all of that is 100% true, it's too much of a shock to religious people. And you are going to be labeled a heretic, and they are going to warn everywhere you go, oh, don't have that guy in your church. That guy is, he's out there.
That is once again, so relatable, Jim, because that's honestly the reason why I have a really hard time finding a fellowship, because I know in most cases, and the ones I have visited, if they know what I really think, you know, they won't necessarily kick me out because I'm just the new guy coming in. I would be the guy who's like, okay, you know, he can keep coming on Sundays. Don't let him lead anything. Don't let him be involved in any, you know, any way. He can just keep coming. So you're kind of just handled with, you know, white gloves and kept in the corner. And but then on the other hand, it's like, okay, so that's my dilemma is, okay, do I go and do I just play the religious game, you know, and just do nothing, but then it's just a dead ritual. So what's the point, you know, if I'm not doing it, unless there's the Eucharist, you know, then I could say that's not a dead ritual to me, but you get what I'm saying. It's like, if I can't really connect with who I am with people, then what's the point? And so that's where it becomes challenging. Cause it's like, finding those environments, which you found a really unique one, Jim, where you are able, but you have to, I like how Steve Crosby shares, you have to be like you're a salt shaker. You don't come with the whole thing of salt and go, here's everything I know, and just, you know, drown them. You got to kind of just a little bit here and there with what they can handle. But and that goes in anything, on a job, whatever, relationally, you know, you give them as much as they need, not dump it all on them. But Michael, you've been really quiet this whole time, and I know you're a thinker. So I know you're not sitting there with just the color bar tones going on in your brain. I know there's thoughts going on here. So what are you thinking there, buddy?
Well, you know, I mean, I'm finding it kind of fascinating to listen how you guys are what you're working with, the dynamics you're working with, the way you're approaching this and these kinds of things. It's just fascinating. You know, I want to get back and ask you, okay, so when the accusation is made, you know, you're wounded, and that is used as a way to dismiss a person, really, you know. It seems to me at that point, that is an observation, but it is completely objective, and it has nothing to do with healing. And I want to ask, what's wrong with this picture? If somebody says you are wounded, then it becomes if I see you are wounded, my task is to tend to the wound.
Right.
Not just to say, oh, look, you've been knifed in the gut. Oh, jolly. I know why you're acting that way. It's the bullet lodged in your brain.
No, yeah, that's a good point.
So there's just something really morally wrong with using that as a way to Yeah, dismiss or cover over the other person. Absolutely. Look, here's the other part of this. Most of us are not good at dealing with other people's anger or
That's
rage.
Very true.
We're not good at it. It's a skill that is learned. And it's only learned through the dark night of the soul, through the experience of the cross, for really, really seeing that, because everybody is forgiven, history is forgiven, people aren't to blame here. You know, there's no finger pointing. That's done away with. It's Henry Nouwen talked about wounded healers, and you have to go through experiences and actually heal from them. And going through an experience is different than healing from an experience, because a lot of people go through experiences and they just end up cataloging them as bad times. And those bad times then, if there's enough complex of them and there's enough of them, they can become, you know, kind of like, my life story is a bad time, you know. And,
right.
Okay. We have to find a way to help people change those narratives. And one of the ways to do that is to say, when people are angry with us, we're not sponges. We don't suck it in. That would be just devastating. We have to do what Jesus did. We have to recognize that at that point, it is the principalities and powers that are against us, not the people. The people are just vessels. Right? Non-conscious vessels. And they're acting out of all of these various life issues, historical situations that for them, you know, traumatic or otherwise, and they're just, this is where it's coming from. We can let that pass right through us with the simple recognition that if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. You know, and by letting it pass through us, we become, in a sense, a flushing mechanism that allows people to get the pain out.
Oh, wow. Wow.
Right?
I had never thought of it that way. That's really good.
So, Henry's, when Nouwen talks about being a wounded healer, I think that it's important. Stories of success are the thing today. The influencer model, celebrity model, it's all about success, success, success. But that narrative is turning, because now the elite are finally getting looked at quite critically.
Yeah, to say the least.
It's the rich get richer, right? So when we talk about success in the church, we're automatically setting ourselves up for this massive woundedness, because the church isn't about success, you know.
Wow.
It's just not, you know. I mean like your dad said, you know, Jim, that path of, you know, top of the circuit wasn't for him, you know. I was pretty well on my way toward the top of this progressive Christian circuit in America until 2017, you know, and when I look back on it, I really do see it as a deliverance, not a setback, you know, but a deliverance. So anyway,
I could definitely see that though. So it's like, have you could say it like this: have you been wounded? Yeah, I have. But the wound doesn't necessarily mean it's turned me bitter. It could also mean it's freed me. It could also
right.
mean, just like you said, it freed you from trajectories you were on. It freed me personally from desires I had that I thought were good desires that weren't good desires.
Right.
That were, you know, I had my aspirations on. I was looking at, just like you guys were talking, I was looking at climbing that ladder. And I'll never forget the moment Lily and I sat in a pastor's meeting, and I looked at that pastor, and something just, it was like the curtain was open, and I went, he hates his job. And I remember it was, but for me, it was devastating, because I'm like, but that's what I wanted. And I'm like, you know, he reached the pinnacle and there's nothing there.
Right.
And so that was part of, we talked about the you know, we've talked before about the dark night of the soul. That was part of it. Was I went home and I was still in the position. I wasn't thinking deeply about anything at this point. I was just like, I don't know what to do with this. And so, yeah, so there's, like we said, that there's the wounding, but the wounding, I mean, it's almost ridiculous to say, oh, he's just wounded, because it's like, who hasn't been?
Who hasn't been?
You know, it's like, oh, he's just wounded. Yeah, probably like 100 times, you know, daily sometimes, you know, and especially he's a manager, you know,
yeah,
like,
right.
You know, and it's like, you, that's why I really liked your sponge comment. But it's like, you, it's, do you, you, is that a place where you're learning discipleship, where you're learning to practice that place of following Jesus and what it is to bless and not curse, to really become more like Jesus? Or is it something that you're taking into your heart and just becoming a, you know, like the next thing they always, that gets put on people, is a bitter person, you know? So it's what you're doing with that. But I think wounding, yeah, can be, I mean, we were saved through a wounded man.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
So how can wounding be the end all, or the thing that discredits somebody? A lot of times our scars are trophies. For Jesus it was.
Well, I would call it trophy, but
okay. Trophy, but okay, yeah. But in the sense that it's a place where your obedience to the Father and your mercy is on display.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, I do understand what you're saying, because I don't want to put it in the realm of winners and losers, you know, because that puts us back in the old dichotomy that we're talking about.
Well, the other piece is, when you've gone through your dark night of the soul, your crucifixion process, one of the things that you're going to inevitably do is you're going to remember the sayings of Jesus at various points in this journey as you're going through it. And one of those is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, citation from the Psalms. And there is an absolute trust that one has at that point in the Father. And
yeah,
you can let go. You can just let go.
Wow.
And you don't have to respond or react or anything. You can just let go. And for me, I found that's the most effective, you know, tool. You know, it's, I don't know, it's not easy. It's not easy. But I think it is the gospel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if the scapegoat mechanism, as John Paul puts it in his book, Empire of Sacrifice, the scapegoat mechanism is a flushing mechanism, right? It flushes out the mimetic conflict in the community. If that's the case, we can bring that over into the deconstruction of the scapegoat mechanism in the cross. It's also a flushing mechanism. And this is what it means to share in the sufferings of Christ, is, you know, and we by participating in it, we can truly hear the groaning and travail of all creation as it awaits the revelation of the children of the Father.
I'm thinking, as you're talking there, Michael, I'm drawing some parallels, and Lauren started to go down that road also, but I'm drawing some parallels between us and our Lord, okay? And the parallels that I'm drawing, you know, he says in one place, he says, it's enough that the student becomes like his master. You know, I'm drawing parallels that Jesus said to his disciples, he says, are you able to drink the cup I'm going to drink? You know, he said, in different ways, beware when all men like you, you know. Yeah. There's all kinds of things there, and I'm thinking in terms of how many times, I'm just been meditating on this lately. How many times does Scripture tell us that he went away to spend time with his father? You know, and I read into that a lot. It's like, Dad, these knuckleheads just aren't getting it. How many times do I have to tell them, you know? How many ways do I have to say it, you know? And they're just not getting it. It's like, that's all right, son. You know, I'm in you. You're in me, you know, so on and so forth. And what he thought was that this is all an inside thing. This is not an external thing. We're not going to make the world better as more and more of us get better, you know? This is internal. When the world is falling apart, when the world is going to hell, when every kind of thing that can happen to you is happening, inside, there's the Father, the Son, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit that reside in you. There's peace, there's joy, there's the fullness of the kingdom. Okay, as long as religion keeps it external, as long as religion keeps it distant and make sure you push the right buttons to get God to open the windows of heaven and et cetera, and all this kind of garbage. When you try and help somebody understand that, you know what? It's the religious people and their followers who are going to turn against you, who are going to nail you to a cross, who are going to expose your nakedness, you know, who are going to humiliate you in every way, spit on you, you know. Say, you want to wear a crown? We got a crown for you, baby. You know, and feel justified doing it. And it's in that place that you have the opportunity to look into heaven and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't. They don't know what they're doing. And one by one, somebody looks at the cross, or maybe wasn't even there. Maybe they were out cussing and telling people, I never knew the guy. I wasn't with them. Maybe they went fishing after that in their self-righteousness until they met the master on the seashore that said, do you love me? And I had to come face to face and say, I'm pretty sure I want to be your buddy. I'm pretty sure I'm your friend. Yeah. And then when my time comes to go to the cross, I'm like, I can't do it the way he did it. Hang me upside down. Put me on the cross. That's fine. I'm okay. I'm okay with that because I have my own cross to bear, and my cross may be, maybe my cross is the rejection of men. Men that I thought I wanted to duplicate. Men that I thought I wanted to be like. I want to stand on the platform with so-and-so. And, you know, but maybe I'm rambling, maybe not. But it just, I see it as my own crucifixion.
I don't think you're rambling at all. I think that was beautifully said. And one of the things that came to my mind when you were sharing that, Jim, was not only taking up our cross, but also for me, it's recognizing I was no different. You know, I was the guy who was crucifying people too, you know, and I was gladly doing it until it happened to me.
And all of a sudden what are you doing today? Are we crucifying someone again?
Exactly. And then I went, oh, so then I could name names. Oh, so this is what so-and-so went through. And I would see him at the gas station and I'd kind of, oh, there's that guy. We're not supposed to hang out with him, you know? And yeah, I was part of the mob.
Bad news and trouble.
Yeah, exactly. But yeah, man, and it's so timely with what we're going through. Cause man, I have never been in a season in my life where I have to guard my heart so much because man, it's so easy to get angry and it's so easy to join the mob. And it's so easy to lose sight of what you were talking about, Jim, the life of the Trinity inside of us. And I want to be a light. I don't want to just be a bitter, angry person. And, you know, like Michael, like you talked about the scapegoat mechanism. It's like, are we just going to play that again? Are we, you see it every, so the cycles. And that's where I'm at. I'm like, I want to use the F word. I'm so effing sick of this. It's like, I don't want to. We've seen how this goes. Then everything gets happy and da, 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 here we go again. And then for another 80 years or something, then here it is again. And it's like, can we just stop? Can we just unplug from this nonsense and say, you know what? You need somebody to die. Kill me. Let's just end this thing. You know?
Well, yeah, that's really what we're looking at. When we macro picture this thing, church historically, power, first of all, shifts from the east to the west. But that power shift from the east to the west doesn't take place until the around the 14th century, right? It's, you know, right in there. Then there's a power shift to the west. Now, power is going back to the east. Okay? It's a historical phenomenon. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that's going to happen with this is that Christianity as a religion, my best guess is it's going to parody itself out of existence.
Well, explain what you mean by that.
Well, more and more people see the problem with this whole angry God nonsense. And this dualistic Janus-faced God, they're beginning to really see that if that's a good, if that's who God is, the universe really sucks, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
And so we're at the end of religion as we know it. All the religions, especially the monotheistic ones, but all religions are now coming to an end. Because the gods, we're finding out, number one, if they exist, they can't be manipulated because we keep trying and trying and trying and it doesn't work. And number two, they don't care because we keep pleading and pleading and begging and they don't listen. Yes. And better to be an atheist and make the most out of one's life, whatever that means, than to believe in a god like that and waste one's life. So I think we're coming to this time. Now, I don't know how long it'll take. It could take 50 years, it could take 100 years, it could take 500 years. I don't know how long it'll take. But the world's not going to have the sacrificial protection of the gospel anymore.
Oh, I see what you're... You mean that like in a negative sense?
Yeah.
Of like the Protestants, we need somebody to sacrifice.
Right. And what I'm trying to say is that all our sacrificial protections are gone.
Wow.
The scapegoat mechanism doesn't work. It can't work. It's the power of the gospel universally on the planet to show this. And it's been shown over and over. We get it. We get it. We get it. Right? when Christianity, as we know it, collapses, am I thinking of the Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church? It's quite possible there will be a great diminishment in the influence of the Vatican. I suspect Orthodoxy will fragment, which is kind of a weird thing to say, but I kind of expect that. But Protestantism will be a dead experiment. Now it is at that point in history where we often see the Holy Spirit doing some amazing work when we look back. but at the time, you can't see all the seed planting that's going on, you know, until you do look back.
But, like 100 years from now, some church historian will look back and say, this was, they'll have some label for the era and be like, what a glorious time. And us living through it, we're like, it was hell.
And well, then they'll uncover this podcast and they'll know better.
They'll go, those guys were just wounded.
They were just wounded. That's right. Calvin was just wounded.
Exactly.
Well, what's funny is Calvin had so many medical issues.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Especially gout. Very painful walk. Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, he had a lot of medical issues. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, and he kept getting kicked out of Geneva. You know, five times they kicked him out. Five times they asked him back.
Oh, man.
Yeah, so you want somebody that could truly be wounded, it was Calvin.
Yeah.
And so he said, I'm going to come up with a theology that screws these mothers.
Oh, is that how theology works? Let's see, who do I hate? Who can I create my theology against?
That's absolutely how it works.
It is actually. When I said that, I went, actually, that's pretty scary.
Out of the mouth of babes and TV producers.
Yes, exactly. Because right when I said that, I went, holy cow, that's what's happening right now. Let's shape our theology to cut these people out, make them the enemy. Wow. Well, man, this has been a good podcast. We're actually at time already, but I've really enjoyed this conversation. And I hope you listeners... I hope this was encouraging for you, whether you're walking through a place of woundedness, whether you're somebody who has experienced betrayal, whether you're somebody who has been accused of those things. I hope this was encouraging for you. That's our goal here, is be an encouragement to you and help you to see things a little different, maybe. So thanks for joining us.